Good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. He says, children. Okay, so he uses that very endearing term again for the believers. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Folks, when I read this, what I see is John making a call for discernment among the church, a call for discernment among believers. Now, if you're saying, that's great, that's what it sounds like to me too. What's discernment? Well, if you look on the inside of your bulletin there in the note section, I put in there a nice little definition from John MacArthur, and I'll read that. He says, in its simplest definition, discernment is nothing more than the ability to decide between truth and error and right and wrong. Now, this is especially fitting for us to think about from a spiritual standpoint, because what are you constantly seeing day after day in the mainstream media? You're seeing anybody and everybody's agenda being thrown out there with no regard to whether it's true or false, or, you know, it's like, hey, this is my agenda and I'm going to spin it however I want, regardless of if it's truth or, you know, unreality. And so, you know, just as good citizens, we have a duty to take the things that we hear and to investigate them a little further to find out what is truth and what is false. Well, why should it be any different in our spiritual lives? It's not. In fact, the importance is infinitely greater that we be able to do that as believers. And that is what discernment does. It's the ability to decide between truth and error and right and wrong. He goes on and he says, discernment is the process of making careful distinctions in our thinking about truth. In other words, the ability to think with discernment is synonymous with an ability to think biblically. Now, that's what we stand on, folks. And if your idea of the Bible is, hey, that's like it's the Book of Virtues, you know, if your view of the Bible is the same as Emily Post's Good Manners or whatever that thing is, you know, if your idea and your understanding of the Bible is not the infallible Word of God, then you don't have a foundation to stand on, and so you might as well just go ahead and tune out. You know, the Word of God, it doesn't change. It's without error. That's what we believe. And we have everything in it that we need for living the life that God calls us to live. But if we don't know it, then how are we going to stand up against these antichrists that John mentions? We won't be able to. So we've talked in recent weeks about the different stages of maturity in the Christian life and how, you know, we ought to be seeking to move forward in our knowledge and our understanding of the Lord Jesus, not so that we can check off our you know, religious checklist, but because that's, as believers, that's what we ought to do. We ought to want to know the Lord more. And as we do that, we progress in those stages that we've talked about. John addressed them a couple weeks ago. Young men, children, fathers. He's talking about those different stages of the faith, of the Christian life. And now that he's mentioned those things, he calls us to put them into play, call on them, utilize them. If you've been in the church for any period of time, you've probably seen firsthand what John speaks of. You've probably seen and heard people who mean really well, say things that they've heard from somewhere else, and you kind of think, where'd that come from? That doesn't really, you know, and it seems harmless. About 6 years ago, when we were still living in Idaho, one of the things every summer I had to do as the youth pastor was three weeks throughout the summer, I had to take kids up to church camp and bring them back. Three different age groups. The younger kids were third, fourth, and fifth, and then I think sixth, seventh, and eighth, and then the high school kids. The little kids, they're scared. They don't say anything. I didn't mind taking them. The high school kids, I was with them all the time anyway. But the middle school kids, especially the middle school boys, drove me nuts. Man, when Eli gets that age, I'm just going to be like, dude, take it outside. These kids would argue with me about anything and everything. And I'm playing. Twin Falls had a Christian rock station, which that was awesome because I get tired of hearing the same stuff, like K-Love type stuff. But this Christian rock station, I mean, they'd play some really good stuff that you all would love. And I'm playing that, and the kids are listening to it, and they start talking about music, and all they're mentioning bands that I'm sure their parents listen to. And I'm like, you guys, you're just regurgitating what you've heard. But this one kid said, you know what? And some of you are going to know who I'm talking about, and some of you aren't. This kid said, man, I won't be surprised if this station starts playing Kid Rock real soon. Now, those of you that know Kid Rock, you're like, ugh. And the rest of you are thinking, who's that? Kid Rock has never put out a CD that did not have the explicit content thing on it. And he said that, and he caught my attention, you know. I tuned him out to that point. But he caught my attention. I turned around and said, why in the world would this station start playing Kid Rock? And he said, well, he just put out a new album, and it's a Christian album. And I thought, no, I doubt that, you know. I've heard a lot of his stuff, and there's nothing Christian about it. But I said, well, how do you know that? And he said, it's called Rock and Roll Jesus. And I thought, yep, that's about right. You nailed it. You see, folks, the person that lacks discernment sees religious words and immediately connects it with, oh, okay, well, I know about that. You know, this, guess what? Rock and Roll Jesus had on it an explicit content sticker. There was nothing Christian about that CD. He just thought, man, that's going to be a great name for and it's not even a good name for an album. I don't know why I called it that, but whatever. Folks, the person who lacks any sort of spiritual, biblical discernment is going to get just washed away with any hint of religious talk, you've got no foundation to stand on. And so John says, okay, here's the situation. There's people coming up in the church. He calls them antichrists. And he said, here's how you're going to know who these people are. And he explains that in verses 22 and 23. But before we get to that, how many of you, by show of hands, I'll throw my hand up. How many of you get uncomfortable when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door? All right. Same goes for the Mormons. All right. You can tell the difference because the Mormons have the name tag. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't. Why do we get uncomfortable when they come around? Because we're not sure that we know the truth. Because, everybody I've ever talked to, and I've felt this in my own life too, everybody says, well, they're trained to answer all these questions. You know, they know what I'm going to ask before I even ask it, and they know what they're going to say, and then I'm going to look stupid. You know, so instead we just don't answer the door. Folks, if that's you, this is a real good book and a real good text for us to be looking at. And here's why. You don't have to say, you don't have to defend. All you have to do if you want to get to the root and to the core of that conversation is say, tell me about Jesus. Tell me about Jesus. And let me tell you something, folks, you're going to find out real quick the differences between what you believe and what they believe. And as soon as you hear it, okay, this conversation's over. Have a great day. We believe something completely different. Tell me about Jesus. It works for any of these cults or any of these groups that are constantly popping up, and I'm not picking on Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, I'm just saying that's the modern day example of what John is having to combat in the first century. There's people coming into the church and they're saying, we've got a new revelation. Hey, this 14-year-old kid found some gold tablets and now we're going to take this and we're going to run with it, you know? That's how the Mormons started off. And there's just all of this people getting ideas and running with them. And the folks who didn't know better said, great, something new and fresh. Let's run with it. John says, time and time and time again in these five chapters, I want you to know. Why does he want us to know? So that we don't get swept up in this. We don't get led away by all this false teaching and this foolishness. Now, members and regular attenders, at some point in the history of this, you're coming here, you've probably received an envelope that had a statement of faith and about us and what we believe. We've got those on the back table. It's all online too. And pretty much every church is going to have that. And what that does is that lets you know where a church stands on what we consider to be very important issues. Now, I'm looking out here and I'm seeing we've got probably four or five different denominational backgrounds represented here. And that's a wonderful thing. And we can have fellowship together because we're differing on some smaller things, but we can come together in agreement on the essentials. That's one of the wonderful things about this fellowship, is we can agree on the essentials, and the other things, you know, we'll just agree to disagree on that. We'll figure it out one day. But if you were to look at Grace's statement of faith, this is what it, I'm just going to read to you what our statement of faith says concerning Jesus. I just want to give you an example of what this looks like. Our statement of faith says, we believe that Jesus Christ is true God and true man. He pre-existed eternally with the Father, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life and died in our place for the sins of mankind. We believe he rose bodily from the grave, ascended to heaven, where he reigns as high priest and advocate. We saw that a couple weeks ago, didn't we? And that he will return personally and bodily to earth at the close of this age. He is the only Savior and Lord of all. That's Grace Community Church's stance on who Jesus is. Yeah. Now, I can roll over to JW.org, which is the website for the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they also have a similar section about what they believe. They've got a section there that says, do we believe in Jesus? All right, let's see if we've really got something to argue about. That section says, yes, we believe in Jesus. Well, hot dog, right? They quote John 14:6, we believe Jesus who said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, folks, a lot of people at that point, if they're at your door, you're going to say, okay, that's what I believe. Man, all this time I was scared to death, and here we believe the same thing. Well, it doesn't stop there, unfortunately. They go on to say, However, we take Jesus at his word when he said, the Father is greater than I am. And they quote John 14:28 and say, so we do not worship Jesus as we do not believe that he is Almighty God. So folks, what they've done is just denied the Trinity. And okay, so what they're really saying they believe in John 14:6 is Jesus was a pretty good guy and he accomplished some really good things, but that's what happened in the first century church, folks. And people who don't know better would hear that, and they would say, you know what, we're not that different after all. Someone who has at least a fair foundational understanding of who Jesus was and is would be like the American Pickers when they hear a price and they say, yeah, we're pretty far apart on where you are and where I am. You know, that's how we ought to come away from that conversation. And so what have they done? Well, they've done exactly what verse 22 of our text today calls out. What does that say? It says, who is the liar but the one who denies Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. The Mormons are a little harder it's a little more difficult to see the differences. And when Mandy and I lived in Idaho, I mean, the evangelicals are outnumbered like 3 or 4 to 1 there. And you just assume most of the people you meet, if you're not meeting them in a church setting, that they're Mormon. And I remember one night we had a young adult small group, and one of our guys, I mean, he was a, none of us had kids at that point, so we were all a little more wide-eyed and spry. And one night, one of our guys came in and he said, "Guys, I just got to tell you about this conversation I had today." And this guy, he grew up in church, but I mean, he was kind of that, you know, until he was 20, 21 years old, he just kind of did what he wanted until the Lord really got a hold of him and he became a little more serious about his relationship with the Lord. And he said, "I was at the YMCA today and I was, you know, getting dressed, getting ready to head back to work. And a guy came in about his same age, started talking to him. And he said, after a while, we started talking about the Lord. And I got pretty excited about where the conversation was going until he stopped and asked me what ward I was in." Now, wards out there are, that's the different LDS churches. There's so many of them out there. Based on where you live, like your neighborhood has a church, and that's your ward. You go where they say you go. And he said, "Man, at that point my heart sank because I knew he was a Mormon." And then he asked me what ward I went to. He said, "I'm not in a ward. I go to the First Baptist Church down here." And he said, at that point the guy switched into, "I need to." And so he started talking about all the things that, "Hey, well, you know what? Well, this is okay. We can, no, we believe the same thing." And he said, at that point, he stopped me and said, "No, we don't believe the same thing." And I'm not going to go into the depths of all the things that the Mormons believe. But on the surface, if you were to go to their, you know, the LDS.org or Mormon.org or any of those sites and read what they believe, it's going to look a lot like what you would read in our statement of faith. And you really have to get in there and start digging. And once you do, you find that things are pretty weird, some of the stuff. And that's what happens when a 14-year-old boy starts making these proclamations about. So these groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the Unification Church and Scientology, yeah, the list could go on. But those are just some of the modern-day examples of what John writes against. And the people and the belief systems that he writes against, he calls Antichrist. Now, that's a big deal, folks, because that's a word that we don't just throw around. John's the only one that uses this word. And when I, you might be different from me, but when I hear that word, I get a picture in my head of two things. And I blame it on the Left Behind series. Either like the beast of Revelation or a very smooth-talking politician. You know, in my mind, when I think Antichrist, that's the picture that comes into my mind. But as we go through and we look at this text this morning, we have to branch out beyond that to see the severity of the situation that John presents here. Because John uses that word antichrists in the plural. All right, indicating that there's multiple, that there's many. Now that word anti, used here in the Greek, it's a preposition that can mean either against or in the place of. So you put that with the word Christ, it means that the Antichrist can be someone who is against Christ or someone who seeks to replace Christ. Someone who is an adversary of Christ or someone who's a false representation of Christ. And folks, when we think about it in these terms, all of a sudden our understanding of it becomes much larger, because we're not just talking about the beast of Revelation or the smooth-talking politician who we don't agree with. In chapter 4 of 1 John here, verse 3, listen to what John says. He says, "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world." So again, what's John doing? He's giving us this black and white picture. He says, every spirit, every person that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And so as a result of that, he says they possess the spirit of the Antichrist. Jesus puts it a little differently in Matthew 12:30. He says, "He who is not with me is against me. That means that anybody that speaks of Jesus as a good man or a great prophet or a wonderful healer or anything less than Lord and Savior has this antichrist spirit in them because they're denying who he really is. And if we say anything less about him than the scriptures say, or we misrepresent him, or we try and reinvent him, John says that that puts us among the many antichrists that are present. And so when you think about it that way, folks, we have antichrists in our families, in our workplace, in our schools, in our government, in our churches. Again, that's nothing new. First century, they've got the same problem. John tells us in verse 22, again, how we identify. He says, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Folks, we ought not be surprised when we encounter people who have a message contrary to what we know to be the gospel. John's very plain. He doesn't mince words when he says this is going to happen, and these people are going to be, you're going to encounter them in your life. You, in school, in work, in government, in the church, in our families, yes. But he also says that there's going to be something that's going to happen every single time. He speaks about how those people who were filling in that position in the first century church, he says they departed from us. Well, that means for a period of time they were with them, which means that they fellowshipped with them. They broke bread with them. They probably celebrated the Lord's Supper with them. They might have been baptized by them. But he says every single time they will depart. They won't stay. I think of 2 Peter 2:22. J. Vernon McGee calls that the parable of the prodigal pig. But it says there, a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. That could be a Geico commercial, couldn't it? If you're a pig, you wallow in the mud. It's what you do. Well, folks, that's the same of the person. You know, Scripture says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, which means we aren't still, you know, that same old sow that's going to return back to wallowing in the mire. You know, a lot of people can put on the front and make it work for a long time. But eventually, do you know what they're going to do? They're going to go back and they're going to wallow in the mud. Yeah, that's what they do. And that's unfortunate in and of itself, to an extent. Anytime someone's in church and they're hearing the Word of God, there's certainly opportunity there for a life-changing experience. But when they go out, and you've probably seen or experienced this, they don't go out quietly. They go out kicking and screaming, and they take people with them. And do you know who they take with them? The people who don't know any better. The people who don't have the firm foundation. The people who lack good biblical spiritual discernment. There was a guy that I went to school with, and I mean, we were friends from, I don't know, probably 6-7 years old, and we went to school together, and eventually we went to youth group together, and we went to the same church, and we saw each other all the time, played sports together, went to church camp together, played worship music together. Day came, and all of a sudden, he just stopped, left everything that he'd been doing, and went and joined the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I thought, what in the world are you thinking? It happens, folks. It happens. And so when I stand up here and I encourage you to spend time in prayer and to spend time studying God's Word. You know what? Joel, why don't you preach topical sermons? Why do you take forever to go through these books and make us look at a verse at a time? Because I want you to know the Word of God. You know? I mean, that's because if we don't do that, then where? You're like, I mean, I know you can do it at home, but you do. If you don't have a solid foundation, then it's what's the... you're building your foundation on the sand, what's going to happen? You're going to end up like Topsail Island. You're going to wash away. John's call is a call to discernment. What do we take away from this passage? In light of what John says, I would say that we need to be discerning of people, and we need to be discerning of doctrine. I've told you guys time and again how through my walk I have floundered all over the place on a lot of things. And in my early 20s, the whole seeker-sensitive movement, I was like, man, this is the greatest thing ever. And now I look at it, I'm like, good grief. How many people have been deceived by the fluff that's promoted through that movement and the emergent church, and just, you know, at the end of the day, what you want and what makes you happy is okay. And you can search for days, folks. You're never going to find that in your Bible. But just because something looks and sounds spiritual doesn't mean that it's of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, we're commanded to examine everything carefully and to hold fast to that which is good. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, we read, beloved, John again using that endearing word, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And then lastly, Mark 13:6. Jesus says, many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will mislead many. Folks, if we don't know, we're going to be the ones getting misled. We're going to be the ones getting drug out by, John wants you to know. That's why he says it 32 times in 5 chapters. I want you to know. That's why we take our time and comb through these texts. I don't want any of us to get misled. I don't want any of us to get led astray. And folks, if you think, I'm not a scholar, I don't, you know, have a degree in this, blah, blah, you have a teacher. Who is that teacher? The Holy Spirit. Oh, my word. Tremendous teacher, much better than me. And the Holy Spirit will do that. The Holy Spirit will do that. We've got no excuses, folks. Discernment. Let's pray. Lord, we want to tell you this morning that we love you. And we want to thank you again for your word. It is so rich and so full. It's living and active, so much so that we can take things that were written 20 centuries ago and they're still as applicable today as they were then. So Father, we thank you for your guidance. We thank you for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It keeps us from stumbling around. It also leaves us without excuse. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that finds themselves in that place of saying, boy, I've just been playing the part, just taking up space in church. Lord, I don't know what's on people's hearts this morning, but you do. And if there is a call that you're putting on our heart, something that we need to respond to, Lord, would you prompt us to do that? So that we wouldn't walk out today the same as we were when we came in. Lord, would you put that desire, would you put that burden on our hearts to seek you more, to know you more? Not so that we can check off our religious checklist, Lord, but because it's what we want to do. We want to grow. We want to know you more. Lord, move in our hearts this morning. We pray in your name. Amen.